Hello, I'm Stephen Mansfield. Welcome to Derek Prince Legacy Radio.
Derek Prince Legacy Radio, a broadcast outreach of Derek Prince Ministries, bringing you the very best from the vast teaching archive of author and Bible teacher Derek Prince. Your guide to the Derek Prince legacy is New York Times best-selling author and speaker, Stephen Mansfield.
Well, welcome to you on this Friday. Thanks for joining us here at Derek Prince Legacy Radio. I'm so glad you're here. I hope that you've been here every day for the last 2 weeks. If you haven't, no problem. Everything's at DerekPrince.org, and you need to hear it. But today now, Derek's going to wrap up the whole thing by talking to us about the pattern of the tabernacle. I've actually been alluding to this for the entire last 2 weeks, because the tabernacle of the Old Testament is actually an earthly symbol or an earthly map of the way the throne room of heaven is constructed. When God calls us to tabernacle-type worship, He's calling us to His presence. He's calling us to come into His throne room. And so you want to hear this. You want to do it. You want to obey it. You want to experience it. Get your Bible, get a pad, get a pen, and let's get ready now as Derek teaches us about the pattern of the tabernacle and the inevitability of worship.
Now, the tabernacle of Moses is one of the most remarkable phenomena of Scripture, and one which has always fascinated me. It's described mainly in the book of Exodus, chapters 25 through 30 and 35 through 40. That's about 12 chapters there in the book of Exodus are devoted to the tabernacle, which surely indicates it must have tremendous importance. Now, of course, in the brief space of my talk today, I can't go into a lot of details. I just want to lay down some very simple basic principles about the tabernacle. It had three main sections: the outer court, the holy place behind the first veil or curtain, and the Holy of Holies behind the second veil or curtain. Now, these three sections of the tabernacle correspond to many things in our experience, but I want to relate them to the three areas of human personality: the body, the soul, the spirit, which I spoke about earlier in my teaching on worship. You remember that we worship God not with the body, not with the soul, but with the spirit. So the outer court corresponds to the body, the holy place corresponds to the soul, the Holy of Holies corresponds to the spirit, and it's only in the spirit that we relate to God in worship. In other words, the area of worship is the Holy of Holies behind the second veil. Now let's look at how a person could progress to worship. Let's take a pattern from the progress from the outer court to the Holy of Holies. I hope you're following me. We begin in the outer court. We begin in the physical, natural realm. In the outer court, the main object was the bronze altar of sacrifice on which all the sacrificial animals were killed and offered to God. This bronze altar for us typifies Christ's sacrificial death on our behalf. It speaks of the blood that He shed that we might be redeemed and reconciled to God. And that's the starting point. We cannot pass the cross. We have to begin at the cross, and only when we've received the benefits of the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf, the benefits of His blood, can we move on into this progress to worship. The first veil, I believe, typifies Christ's resurrection. When we pass through that veil, we pass into an area which has been opened to us by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It typifies, in a sense, our identification with Christ in resurrection. We died with Him, but we have been raised with Him, the Scripture says. Now, in this first holy place, there were three main objects: the table of bread, the lampstand, and the golden altar of incense. These, I believe, typify corresponding functions of the soul. The bread typifies the will, the lampstand typifies the intellect, the altar of incense typifies the emotion. I'm not going to attempt to give reasons for these identifications, but you'll see that what happens there in the area of the soul in the holy place is that three things have to be brought into line with God's requirements. First of all, our will has to be yielded to God. The will is like that table of showbread placed out in the presence of God every day. Every day it had to be fresh. Every day it had to be specifically ordered. And every day our will has to be yielded afresh to God, and we give him the right to inspect our will and see that every area of our will is in line with his requirements. Then the lampstand that was illuminated by the olive oil typifies the intellect illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And then the altar of golden incense, which was just in front of the second veil, typifies the emotions. Some people are afraid of emotions in religion. But that really isn't logical, because emotions are an essential part of man. Now, it's possible to let the emotions be out of control and disorderly. But this particular pattern that we're following shows us how we bring our emotions into control. So we see a kind of progression here in the area of the soul. The will has to be yielded to God, the intellect has to be illuminated, and then the emotions are set on fire. And with passionate, ardent love and worship, we pass through that second veil. That second veil, I believe, typifies Christ's ascension. And so our passing through the veil represents our identification with Christ in ascension. Not merely are we raised from the dead with him, but the scripture says we've also been raised up to sit with him in the heavenly places. The first veil typifies resurrection from the dead. The second veil typifies ascension that takes us up into the heavenlies and seats us on the throne with Christ. Now, I've already pointed out, in the Holy of Holies, there was no light except the manifest, visible, personal presence of God. That's where worship takes place. We don't need any other source of illumination when we're in the presence of God. It's direct, person to person, spirit to spirit, relationship with God. The ark there symbolizes God's presence, as always throughout Scripture. On the ark were two cherubs, two heavenly creatures in beaten gold, kneeling at each end of the ark with their faces turned inwards toward one another and their wings stretched out and meeting their tips just over the center of the ark over the mercy seat. The cherubs typify two things that I've said always go together: fellowship, face to face, looking directly at each other, and worship, bowed down, their wings stretched out over them, shielding them from the immediate presence of God, but in an attitude of adoration. So there we have the supernatural radiance of God's presence, the ark that is the symbol of his presence, the cherubs that symbolize worship and fellowship. Now, what was in the ark? Three things: the pot of manna, Aaron's rod, the two tables of stone. Let me tell you what I believe these represent, very briefly. The pot of manna represents communion, feeding on God. The Aaron's rod that budded represents supernatural attestation and revelation, and with it, authority. The rod is always an emblem of authority. And the two tables of stone symbolize God's eternal law of righteousness stamped on our conscience. So there we have what I could call the end product of entering the Holy of Holies, the end product of worship: communion, feeding on God, attestation and revelation which impart authority, and God's eternal law of righteousness stamped on our conscience. That's the end of the progress to worship.
If the tabernacle is meant to be our pattern of worship, then there's outer court worship, there's inner court worship, and then there's the worship in the inmost place where the throne of God is. That's where we want to be. And perhaps it's true that too much of our worship is from the outer court. There's more to come as Derek Prince Legacy Radio continues.
Do you long to actually experience a deeper, more intimate relationship with the Creator? In his newly released book, Entering the Presence of God, Derek Prince shows you the spiritual power of worship and the importance of a thankful heart. Through its pages, you'll discover how to live free from the bondage of guilt and sin and truly enter God's rest through his marvelous presence. Don't wait. Order your copy of Entering the Presence of God today. The cost is just $12.95. Call 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Discover the way into the very presence of God and experience the spiritual, physical, and emotional blessings that come from true worship. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771 or order your copy of Entering the Presence of God when you visit us securely online at derekprince.org.
Welcome back to Derek Prince Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield, very excited about the entire 2 weeks that we've had to listen to Derek Prince teach us about Thanksgiving, praise, and worship. And in the segment coming up, Derek's going to echo something that Bob Dylan taught many of us. You got to worship someone.
In my final talk on this theme, I'm going to speak about the inevitability of worship. Ultimately, man's choice is not whether he will worship, but only whom he will worship. This issue of whom to worship is stated very clearly in the words that God spoke to Israel from Mount Sinai, the words that we habitually refer to as the Ten Commandments. Here are the opening verses of what God said to Israel on that occasion. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me," or an alternative translation, "you shall have no other gods beside me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them, nor worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." I want to draw your attention to certain important points. First of all, God will not share worship with anyone or anything. If we worship God, we worship Him alone. And He only has the right to receive worship. There is no other person or being or object in the universe to which we may offer worship except to the true God. Secondly, you'll see the implication of bowing down, that it's always an indication of worship. Speaking about the idols which were forbidden, God said, "You shall not bow down to them nor worship them." Bowing down and worshiping are almost synonymous. The third point is very serious. The evil consequences of wrongly directed worship extend to our descendants. God says He will punish the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Now, I don't believe that implies to every kind of sin that men commit, but this particular sin is so unique and so grievous, the sin of worshiping any other god but the true God, that God says it will be carried on in its consequences to the third and fourth generation of those who practice it. The next thing that we need to see is something that I've already mentioned, but it needs to be brought out more emphatically. Worship leads to service. Whatever we worship, ultimately we will serve. This is brought out very clearly in the dialogue between Jesus and Satan when Jesus was tempted by Satan to fall down and worship him. And notice that was the ultimate temptation. This is what it says in Matthew 4, 8 through 10. "Again, the devil took him," that's Jesus, "to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Notice again, bow down and worship. "But Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Notice there the order and the connection. Worship first, then serve. So many Christians try to reverse the order, but it doesn't work. Serving without worshiping is not the same thing. But also there's a functional connection. What we worship, ultimately we will serve. The more we worship any person, the more certain consequences work out in our lives. Let me state two of these consequences. The more we worship any person or anything, the more complete becomes our commitment to that person or thing. And secondly, the more we take on the identity of that person or thing. Worship leads to commitment and identification. This is inevitable. Hence, worship is the ultimate decision, and none of us can evade it. You see, originally, man was created to worship. He cannot change this aspect of his nature. All he can change is its direction from a true God to a false God. And further, ultimately, those who refuse to worship the true God will worship some false God. Let me give you briefly a few examples of false gods that men commonly worship. First, actual idols, idols of wood and stone, which are worshipped in many quarters of the world today. The word we use for that is idolatry. Second, man frequently worships his own physical desires and pleasures. They become his god. The name usually given to that is hedonism, the worship of pleasure. Third, money and material possessions. Multitudes of people here in this country and across the world make money their god. The name for that is covetousness. And the New Testament says specifically that covetousness is idolatry. Fourth, political leaders, such as Lenin or Hitler. And it's interesting that those who reject the Bible and reject the true God with their political philosophies always end up with an alternative object of worship. And then, founders of cults or ideologies, and the tragic events associated with Jonestown in Guyana show how deadly are the results of worshipping the leader of some false cult. All these are forms of false gods. Let me list them again. Actual physical idols, physical desires and pleasures, money and material possessions, political leaders, founders of cults or ideologies. All forms of false worship ultimately lead to one and the same person, Satan. Satan desires worship because it uniquely sets forth his claim to be equal with God. You see, I've said that worship belongs to God alone. So when Satan can receive worship, it reasserts his claim to equality with God.
Powerful teaching on worship as Derek Prince Legacy Radio continues.
Do you long to actually experience a deeper, more intimate relationship with the Creator? In his newly released book, Entering the Presence of God, Derek Prince shows you the spiritual power of worship and the importance of a thankful heart. Through its pages, you'll discover how to live free from the bondage of guilt and sin and truly enter God's rest through His marvelous presence. Don't wait. Order your copy of Entering the Presence of God today. The cost is just $12.95. Call 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Discover the way into the very presence of God and experience the spiritual, physical, and emotional blessings that come from true worship. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. Or order your copy of Entering the Presence of God when you visit us securely online at derekprince.org.
Welcome back to Derek Prince Legacy Radio. I'm Stephen Mansfield. We're in a marvelous series by Derek Prince on worship, the final segment, and it's just perfect because Derek is going to talk to us about the great battle between Satan and God over the very issue of worship that has defined the history of mankind. Let's listen.
Satan desires worship because it uniquely sets forth his claim to be equal with God. You see, I've said that worship belongs to God alone. So when Satan can receive worship, it reasserts his claim to equality with God. That was how Satan fell in the first instance. This is prophetically described in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. The prophet says, "How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn?" Morning star, or Lucifer, is one of the titles of Satan. And then in verses 13 and 14, the prophet reveals the inner motivation of Satan, which caused him to rebel against the true God. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Notice one phrase repeated 5 times, I will. That's the essence of Satan's rebellion, the setting of his will in opposition to the will of God. And the ultimate ambition of Satan is stated in the last words, I will make myself like the Most High. The same words can be translated equal to the Most High. That has been and still remains Satan's ultimate ambition to claim equality with God. And one way that he claims it is by claiming worship, because when he receives worship, that identifies him, in a certain sense, as God. For a brief period, Satan will come near to achieving this ambition on earth. Let's look at a few verses in Revelation chapter 13 that picture something that's coming on this earth. In verses 1 and 2, John the Revelator says, I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. When we look behind that, we see that the beast is a human ruler. The dragon is Satan himself. Now look at the consequence. Verse 4. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? So you see, that's the way in which human history is headed in its rebellion against God. Satan is moving and working throughout the earth and upon men and women, upon nations, upon political leaders, everywhere, with the one supreme objective of gaining worship. And he's going to find a political leader whom he can so empower that this man will receive worship, and that through him Satan will receive the worship offered to the man. Now, because of this plan of Satan, we really need to face ourselves with a question. The question is, whom do I worship? Who is my God? And let me give you once again the only right decision provided by Jesus. Jesus said to Satan, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Are you willing to say that? I will worship the Lord and I will serve him only.
You know, after this powerful 2 weeks of teaching by Derek on worship, I feel like everything has been said, and I'd like the privilege of taking us to prayer and really asking God to help us become the worshipers we're called to be. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus with humble hearts and a fresh vision for what worship can be. And we ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to touch us with the reality that you are seeking worshipers who worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, will you give us the grace to become worshipers, not just to people who sing a few songs before a sermon, not just to people who sing a few favorite Christian tunes, but a people who have a heart to return to you the honor and the glory and the praise that you are due as our Creator, that you are due as the author of the salvation enacted in Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you'll put a spirit of praise in our hearts, a spirit of praise, so that, Lord God, we are a people who glorify you, who offer the fruit of our lips. And we ask you in return to come and inhabit the praises that we offer you, that there might be intimacy and union and spiritual conception. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you've missed any of this teaching, or you just know you've got to embed it in your heart again, log on to the website at derekprince.org. That's all the time we have for today. For everyone at Derek Prince Ministries, I'm Stephen Mansfield. Join us again next week as the legacy continues.
Take a moment to order your copy of Derek's new and inspiring book, Entering the Presence of God. Available right now for only $12.95. Simply call us toll-free, 1-800-448-3261. That's 1-800-448-3261. In Canada, call 888-737-0771. The cost is only $12.95. 800-448-3261. That's 800-448-3261. Or in Canada, call 888-737-0771. And of course, you can order your copy of Entering the Presence of God securely online at derekprince.org. Derek Prince Legacy Radio is a broadcast outreach of Derek Prince Ministries and produced in association with Audio Aviators. For more information about anything heard on today's program, visit us on the web at derekprince.org.